I again greet you in Jesus' name this evening. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40 to our theme verse. Maybe you already know this verse by heart. I know this is a very familiar verse. We have it hanging up on our kitchen walls, our mottos. It's a very special verse. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Like we did last evening, I would like you to stand, and we'll read this verse together. Let's stand. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Thank you. You may be seated. Have you experienced that today? Have you experienced the strength that God gives you to mount up with wings as eagles over the difficulties that you may face? Maybe the trials that came your way today. Maybe the frustrations. God gives strength. Have you experienced that? But they that wait upon the Lord. And that word wait we could replace with the word depend. We depend upon the Lord. We get up in the morning and say, Lord, my strength is in you. I look to you today. And the Lord gives us strength for whatever we face. Again, I would like to sing our theme song, With Wings as Eagles. It's in your songbooks, 751. This song just talks about this verse. It just talks about the strength that God gives and how you can mount up and overcome life. You can overcome the insults that come your way only if you allow the Lord to give you the strength. 751 with wings as eagles.
Ooh. With wings as eagles, so shall they rise. With wings as eagles, free in the skies. The ground cannot keep them. No wrong can o'erleap them. They're free, soaring free.
I trust that is your testimony of your life in Jesus Christ, free, resting free. This evening, I would like to look at another very simple sermon, a sermon that we all need to know the answer to. What must I do to be saved? Is the title that I have this evening. What must I do to be saved? And how important is this question? Does it really matter if you're saved? What are you saved from? We live in a world where people really are very concerned about saving themselves. They will go to extreme measures to save themselves from sickness. Is that what we're talking about tonight? Am I going to give you 10 points on how to save yourself from getting sick? Well, maybe spiritually sick, but not physically sick. What must I do to be saved? Are you saved tonight? And what do we mean by that? And I am conscious that there is another generation that keeps rising up. There's a younger group here tonight that possibly does not understand what it means to be saved. Tonight, this sermon is for you. Just a basic sermon on what does it mean to be saved? How do I become saved? What do we mean by that? And then we have a group of parents that's here tonight. That someday your child's going to come to you and they're going to say, Mom, Dad, I want to give my heart to the Lord. And what is going to be your answer? Do you know how to help your child become saved? And we use that terminology. Do you know how to help your child find salvation in Jesus Christ? What must I do to be saved? Is this an important question? It takes me back to my childhood. We used to listen to the Mountain Anthem sing a song, Where Will You Be a Million Years From Now? And someone told me, well, the younger generation doesn't know that song. And possibly don't, but I grew up with that song. In the Bible, we are told of a day that soon will come when the people of this earth will be gathered at God's throne. When you stand before his throne, there for all the world to see, will he say, well done, where will you be? Where will you be a million years from now? Will you be happy? Will you be singing while ages roll throughout eternity? I ask this question, where will you be? It's a very important question. Are you saved? Are you ready for eternity? Have you prepared for that time when the Lord will call us home? None of us know when it's our last day here. None of us know if we're going to see tomorrow. And so I ask this question. Are you saved? Where will you be a million years from now? Sometimes we use this word, or as we go throughout life, we get into a sticky situation and we find ourselves needing help. And what do we say? Would you help me? I don't have the answers. I need help. And if we're desperate, we don't just say, help. We say, help. I need help. I can't do it myself. I'm desperate. I'm scared. I need help. What I'm saying is, save me. I can't do it on my own. Would you save me? I have a story to tell you. This is a real story that happened when I was a teenager. I was about 18 years old, probably. And a lot of our older youth, I don't believe, are here tonight. But there was a group of youth that decided to go on a canoeing trip. And I was a part of that group. And I believe, it was a beautiful Saturday morning. And we went out to the Juniata River. It's just a group of youth. I don't know how many there was, possibly 10 of us. And it was one of those mornings where you're just excited. I mean, there's just nothing like a group of youth getting together to go canoeing together. And I don't know if you young men that's here, young boys, young ladies, maybe you like to go canoeing. But we got our canoes, rented our canoes, and went down the Juniata River. And it was just a beautiful day. sun was coming out. My dad was very concerned about my canoeing trip, and he was rather trepidatious. He didn't like water. And I said, "Dad, don't worry. It'll be okay. I'll wear a life jacket. There's nothing to worry about. We're just going to have a good time." And so I put my life jacket on like every good boy should do. And we were out having a good time in our canoes. We're floating back. If I remember right, we pulled off. We had lunch together. And life was just going good. Just like your life was going today. Everything was just going according to schedule. Nothing was out of the ordinary. The sun was coming out and it was getting hot. And I was one of the few that was wearing a life jacket. And it was hot. I didn't really want to wear a life jacket. I didn't really need to wear a life jacket because everything was going fine. And so I took my life jacket off. But I didn't know how to swim. Why would you be a young person and take your life jacket off if you didn't know how to swim and you're out in the river? The Juniata River is a dark black river. It's dark. And I don't know how to swim. It's a picture of the stupidity of myself. It's this picture of stupidity of mankind that is going through life thinking everything's okay. Everything's just going to be just fine. We don't need a life jacket. You don't have anything to worry about. And so we ate our lunch and we started back. And I was in a canoe with another young person. And we got to cutting up, like young people do. We were almost finished with our trip. And we began to splash people. You'd lean up to them and splash them with your paddle. And my boating partner decided he was going to really give this next door couple a really good splash. And he gave it all he was worth. And before I knew it, our canoe flipped. And just that fast, I was disappeared in the water. No life jacket. Nothing. I didn't know how to swim. Never even tried to swim in my life. And I went down deep into the water. Help me! Save me! I didn't even have time to yell. I needed help. I needed save. Somebody, would you come help? There's people in your life that are desperately sinking, and they want someone to save them. Do you know how to save them? If someone was sinking and desperately drowning, can you help them? I'm talking about spiritually. Do you know what to do? So there's a group of canoes all gathered around, and someone yelled, "Help me, can't swim!" And people began trying to find me, and I came up and got a fresh air, and I went back down. And I remember it was so dark. And I desperately wanted someone to find me. I couldn't save myself. A drowning person cannot save. You cannot save yourself. There's nothing you can do. You can beat the water. You can kick. You can scream. You can yell. But I was drowning. And I came back up. And I got another gasp of air, and down I went again. And I knew, they always said, you'll come up 3 times for air, and that's it. And all of a sudden, somebody grabbed me. They just grabbed me. And that was such a wonderful feeling. That somebody was Brother Durbin. That was Brother Durbin Whitmer. Thank you, brother. A thank you is just very... How can you say thank you for someone that saved your life? He saved me. He got a hold of me and he yanked me up out of that water. And I just remember gasping for air. He got me over to the canoe and got me something stable to grab a hold of. And there was a very sober group of young people that finished up their canoe trip. I'm in control of my life till all of a sudden I'm not. You might think you've got the answers. You might think you can figure it out. You might think that everything is going just fine and you don't need a life jacket. But I'm here to tell you, there's a time in your life when you're going to need saved. There's a time in your life where you realize that I'm lost eternally, and I need someone to help me be saved. There's people all around us that are crying for help. They're scared. They're going down. They might be on their third gasp of air. And you, people of God, can you see the destitute needs of mankind all around you? And are you willing to go out there and help them? Save them. Give them a new opportunity. If one of your neighbors were to call you up tonight and say, "Help me. I need help. I'm scared. I don't know if I'm ready to face eternity." What would your answer be? "Well, hang on. I'll call Brother Anthony. He's the pastor of my congregation." No. I want you to say, "Yes, neighbor, I'm coming right over. Let me bring my Bible and we'll show you the way to it. I'll help you be saved. I'll give you life." And that's my goal this evening. Are you ready to point someone to the saving power of Jesus? And what scriptures would you go to? If you're here to help someone become saved, what scriptures would you just naturally turn to and say, "It says right here"? And that's what we want to look at tonight. Revelation 6:17 says, "For that great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" It's only those people that have prepared. It's only those people that have a life jacket on. It's only those people that are prepared and have made choices to face eternity. And today is the day to prepare, not before we stand. There's a day coming when we will stand before the great judgment seat of Christ. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15 says, "I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." It's a terrible time. It's a picture of people that were not prepared. They did not answer that question, "What must I do to be saved?" They were unprepared, and they were cast into a lake of fire. Tonight, I want us to be moved with the judgment of Christ. I want us to be prepared to help someone become saved. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We know that judgment's coming. We know that men are going to be facing a terrible time when they stand before God. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It should move us to action. I want to look at an account in Acts. Acts 16, you may turn there. We have a story of a man that says, "What must I do to be saved?" I'm going to spend the rest of our sermon out of this verse. In Acts 16, what does it mean to be saved? It's the story of the Philippian jailer. We have Paul and Silas, and they're out preaching the gospel. They're just being dynamic for God. Let's start reading verse 22. They're out preaching, Paul and Silas, and they made people upset. In verse 22, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing God with all his house. Just want to look at this Philippian jailer. And I want to pull several points tonight about this Philippian jailer. Again, on this question, what must I do to be saved? Here was a man that was just despairing of life. Life just took a turn for the worst for this man. And he was so despaired that he was ready to commit suicide. That's where we enter this picture. He took out his sword, was going to kill himself. It wasn't the answer to his problems, but that's what he wanted to do. He was a man that was in despair. He thought all his prisoners had been fled, and he just thought that his life was just turned upside down, and he was just ready to just give it all up. But we have Paul and Silas here. And I just want to imagine just a little bit this Philippian jailer. I just think this guy was a big guy. He was a keeper of the jail. He was used to manhandling men. He was a strong, muscular man. He could bind them ropes on tight. He was mean. He was ugly. He was used to grabbing the prisoners and throwing them into the jail cell and slamming the door shut. He was a man that didn't care about your feelings. It says that this man, verse 23, had laid many stripes upon them. What kind of man is it that can just grab a whip and just beat another fellow human being? Just beat him till the blood runs. Throw him on the jail cell and don't even care about him. That's who the kind of man we're talking about here. The Philippian jailer. And then we have Paul and Silas. This is just kind of some preview thoughts. But what a testimony that was going forth out of their life without them even realizing it. I just can't imagine the getting beat on your back like Paul and Silas did. Beat so bad that their flesh was torn. They were bloodied. They were hurting. Can you imagine Paul looking over there at Silas and saying, "Silas, I hurt so bad. My back hurts. My legs hurt. What are we going to do?" Can you try to get the scene? And Paul says, "Well, I guess we could sing." And their broken few chords probably didn't sound much like a song. I don't know that they even felt like singing. They hurt so bad. But as they began to sing, I think their voices got stronger and stronger, and they began to pray and they began to sing, and it says people heard them. People heard them enough that even the Philippian jailer knew something was strange about these people. And your testimony, brothers and sisters, is going forth in a world. And I think as they see you suffering, as they see you coping with life, they see your life. They see your, and they say something is different. They cope totally different than what I'm expecting. In this Philippian jailer's greatest need, who did he turn to? This jail was full of other people, possibly. I'm sure there was other people there. But in his greatest need, he looked to Paul and Silas for answers. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so let's look at that question. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Tonight, number one. To be saved, we must humble ourselves and acknowledge our need of help. That's hard to humble ourselves. This Philippian jailer, as I said, was Mr. Tough Guy. He had the answers. He was used to telling other people what to do. And now we have him shaking and trembling and falling down. Verse 29, he called for a light. He sprang in. He became trembling. And he fell down at Paul and Silas's feet. He humbled himself. He was falling down at the feet of the very people that he beat and he persecuted and he tied up and he put in stocks. The very men that he hated, Now he's looking to them for answers. Isn't that incredible? What must I do to be saved? We must humble ourselves and acknowledge that we need help. This man thought he had the answers, the Philippian jailer. But at a time of need, he couldn't save himself. He couldn't save himself. He needed someone else to save him, to show him the way forward. Maybe he was saying, "Sirs, what must I do to save myself from the Romans?" Because I think the Romans had a law that when the prisoners escaped, his life was going to be at stake. He was going to be killed. Maybe that was really his question. I'm not sure. What do I have to do to keep myself from being killed? But Paul and Silas took that question and they pointed him to the one that could truly save him. We live in a world where people want to do it themselves. So many people, they don't want help. I can save myself. When I fell out of my canoe, I couldn't save myself. No matter how hard I tried, no matter how hard I kicked, I couldn't save myself. A drowning man cannot save himself. We cannot save ourselves. Brother Brendan talked about that in devotions. We cannot. We need the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, no, not one. It's a verse that you should have wrote in your Bible somewhere that you can take someone to, that there's no righteous person. All of us are sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us, no matter how good you are, no matter how great of a home life that you've had, we have all come short of the glory of God. And we need God to save us, to cleanse us. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 says, who will have all men to be saved? I like that verse. Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth? God wants every one of us this evening to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the Scriptures. We have the Scriptures this evening that we can go to. We're not trying to tell people a self-help program. No, we take them to the Scriptures and we show them the way of salvation. Number two is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what he says here? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one person that's going to be the answer for your problems. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. He didn't just say believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's actually a promise that we can cling to. And then he goes on. And he talks about verse 32. And they spake unto him the words of the Lord and all that were in his house. And I believe they took the Scriptures and they expounded. And they helped this Philippian jailer, this great ungodly man, understand the Scriptures. And showed him how he can be saved. How to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Jesus. We live in a world where they want to tell you that science is going to fix your problems. If you're going to live longer, if you allow science to come up with the answers, and that's not true. Tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ is your answer. He's the one that's going to save us. He's the one that's going to give us eternal life. Not pills, not alcohol, not science. Simple belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 34, it says that he rejoiced, believing in God. And our point is we need to believe in God. And it brings rejoicing, just simple faith, and said, Lord, I believe. Lord, I'm going to take you at your promises, and I'm going to believe. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Matthew 14. Here's another story of some people that did not believe. This was the the disciples. They were out on the sea and life was getting rough. And I don't want to portray for a second that we say, yes, Lord, we believe and life just goes good. Because this story shows us clearly that it doesn't. These are the disciples of Jesus Christ. These are followers of Jesus Christ. And straightway, verse 22, well, I'm at Matthew 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when his disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said unto him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and he began to sink. And he cried, Lord, save me. What did Jesus do? Did Jesus say, Peter, you just got what was coming. Peter, I'm just going to let you suffer a little bit. Peter, I'm going to let you go down. You need to learn a lesson. On your third breath, I'll reach out and I'll help you out a little bit. No, it says immediately the Lord reached out and stretched his hand and caught him. Jesus is right there when we cry out and we say, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately is there. He is there to the person that's crying out and he needs help. Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, why didst thou doubt? But that's life. Life throws those things at us. And there's times in our life where we begin to doubt. And we need to cry back out and say, Lord, I need you. And we need to continue to believe on the Lord. We're still on the point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to John. John chapter 3, some very familiar verses. John chapter 3, we often read the verse, for God so loved the world. And it's special verses. It's verses that I'll take a new Christian to. The love that God has for you. But this verse took a different meaning onto me recently, because we really need to start in verse 14. And it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I'd like to take your mind back. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. I'd like to take your mind back. I believe it's in Numbers 21. Where there was a snake infestation, and people were being bit by these poisonous snakes, and they were dying. Can you just imagine for a second being bit by a copperhead, by a rattlesnake, and you know you only got 5 minutes to live? I don't know how fast they were dying, but there was friends, there was family, that you were bit, and you were going to die. And they died. And these snakes were, and people were crying out. And you know the story how Moses crafted a serpent and put it, the brazen serpent, and put it on a pole and lifted it up, that whoever would look at that thing would be saved. You had to get out of your house and you had to look. You had to find it and look toward it and believe on it. Believe that if I looked at this thing, that I will not die. Do you think that there was a young man that was sitting in his tent and said, I'm not that stupid. I'm not going to get out and look at a stupid old snake on a pole. It won't do any good. And he sat in his tent and died. Do you think that happened? It happens around us all the time. People that they're saying that's stupid. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, It's the same for us today. We have to lift our gaze to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I believe on you. And it takes away the sting of death. We will not die and go into eternal damnation. I believe there was probably people that perished because they thought it was too foolish to look at the stupid brazen image. I don't mean stupid in a wrong term. It just, to mankind's way of thinking, it really just doesn't make sense. Whosoever believeth in him, believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ, will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a promise that each of us have, that to be saved, we have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Another favorite verse that I have is Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I hope you have that verse underlined. I hope that verse is a promise to you. That verse was the verse that my dad took me to when I gave my heart to the Lord. And he took me to this verse, Romans 10:9. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say you might be saved. It doesn't say possibly you're saved. It says you will be saved when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And we could just keep right on going with verses. You can know that you're saved tonight when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the beginning steps of salvation. Number three, after belief, I believe, comes repentance and confession of sin. I'm going to go back to Acts 16, where we were for this account. Repentance and confession of the sin. It says, verse 33, the Philippian jailer, and he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Now, it doesn't say he confessed his sin, but what a reverse. Just prior to that, he was grabbing the whip and beating these people up. I'm show you, I'm boss. I mean, that's what it says. It says he had laid many stripes upon them and he cast them into the prison cell, and it wasn't very gracious. I'm sure he just threw them in. A few hours later, he's washing their stripes. And I think the Philippian jailer was doing it in a gracious manner. I think he was saying, oh, Paul, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry I did this to you. And he has the sponge and he's washing their stripes. Maybe he was putting ointment on them. And he looks at the wounds that he just put on Silas. And Silas, I'm so sorry. Silas, forgive me, Silas. You can use your imagination. But how can you wash the wounds of someone that you just hurt? That you just beat up? That's what God can do. He can change your life in repentance and confession of sin. It's more than saying, I'm sorry. It's a forsaking. It's walking away from that old past life. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe that Philippian jailer, he was sorry. He was repentant. And he showed it. He didn't just say, Paul, I'm terribly sorry that this happened to you. I'll see you in the morning. No, he did something about it. His sorrow for his past moved him to actions. And he washed their stripes. What about this Philippian jailer? Do you think he kept on being a jailer? Do you think the next jail person, the next criminal that come along, he beat him up and whipped them really bad? It doesn't say, does it? But I believe this man had a changed life. Possibly he continued to be the jailer. But I believe his actions proved that he was a changed man. I believe he began to treat people with dignity. Repentance. The fourth thing that I have is simple obedience to Jesus' teaching. There's really no verse that I can point to here, but he began to study God's word and to expound and to teach his family. If we're going to have a simple obedience to Jesus' teaching, we need to understand what Jesus requires of us. John 14:23 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the words which we hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. So much of modern day Christianity skipped this point. They just focus on a belief. Just believe and just you're saved. I had a cousin that just said, you know, he was in Sunday school class. He said a prayer and got saved. Well, it's more than that. It's a belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it's a repentance of our past. It's a changed life. And then it's walking on in obedience to Christ, following his commands, doing what Christ wants us to do. John 8:31, Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. 1 John 2:3, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his words, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. Are we living a life of simple obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ? Fifth thing that I have is prayer and study of God's word. We're still here in Acts 16. In verse 32 it says, he was baptized. Prayer and study. I think I have the wrong verse, but I wanted the verse that they spake unto him all the words of the Lord. That's verse 32. I have prayer and studying God's word. It's a renewed interest in what God wants for us to do. We have a new desire for what God wants. It's not what I want. It's what God wants. It's studying the owner's manual. When you get a new toy, when you get a new hobby, the first thing you need to do is read the owner's manual, right, so you understand it. We have the owner's manual. Basic instructions before leaving earth. Did you ever hear that? It stands for the Bible. Basic instructions before leaving earth. Study it. It'll show you the way to eternal life. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction, for righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's everything you need, everything for life, right here in the Word of God. Sixth point that I have, this Philippian jailer, he was committed for life. This wasn't something that I believe that he just jumped into and he got saved and the next day he just did whatever. It says that he believed and was baptized. Verse 33, he was baptized and his household. I believe they had a totally changeover. But when you're baptized, you're saying, this is a commitment that I'm doing for life. This is really what I want for my life. It's an outward sign of what has happened in my heart. It's a public testimony. For all of us that have been baptized, it's a public testimony of, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord the rest of my life. I'm God's. It's a new allegiance. It's a loud statement to all that's present that I'm in. I'm going to follow God no matter what. Think about what baptism meant to the Anabaptist. See, we become baptized and our life goes on. But to the Anabaptist, our forefathers, being baptized meant possibly my life. Think about it. What does baptism mean for the man in Bangladesh today? It means that possibly I'll be disowned by my family. I'll be kicked out and living on my own. What does baptism mean for the believer in Ukraine today? It means I'm going to love my enemies and bless them that curse me and do good to them that despitefully use me and persecute me. It means I'm giving up my rights. It means, Lord, I'm yours. You can use me however. This Philippian jailer was baptized. He was saying by his life, Lord, I'm yours. He was committed for life. And then the seventh thing that I see here is that he went and told others. He couldn't keep it to himself. He went out and told others of what great things God has done. Verse 32, it talks about all his household. In verse 34, it talks about he rejoiced believing in God with all his household. I believe he didn't keep the good news. He didn't just allow himself to be saved, but he wanted other people to be saved. And so it is with us today that as we have found salvation, we have found forgiveness of sins, that we want other people to experience that same thing. This evening, what does it mean to be saved? Number one is we must humble ourselves, seek God's face, and get right with him. Number two is we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, we must repent of our old carnal self, confess our sins, and seek forgiveness. We must live a life of obedience. Number five, we must love God's word and spend time in it. Number six, we are committed for life. And number seven, we go out and we tell others. I believe these are all key parts to being saved or to helping someone to find salvation. All of us that have experienced that have a different story to tell. You have a story to tell how you were saved. Some of us have a grand story to tell. Some of us have a very quiet story to tell. But all of us that have experienced it know what it's like to be touched by the Master. All of our lives have been touched. All of our lives have been changed. I think about Peter at the trial of Jesus. That maid said, remember the story how the maid come to him? She said, hey, you're one of them men. And he began to cuss and to swear. And he said, I don't want anything to do with that man. But when Jesus got a hold of him, we have the same man in Acts 2. But Peter stood up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, ye men of Judah, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. And he went on and preached a powerful sermon. What made the difference? It was because the Lord Jesus Christ made a difference in his life. And then what happened? We could say, well, then they just lived happily ever after. No. That's not life. Being saved is just the beginning. It's an opportunity of new life, new opportunities, but we must continue on loving the Lord. It's not a once and done thing. Again, I just read the verse in Ephesians, for by grace are ye saved through faith and not of yourselves. Again, none of us are good enough to earn salvation. We can try so hard to do all the right things, to say all the right things, but we can't save ourselves. Every one of us need to be saved. We need the power of Jesus Christ to cleanse us. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Tonight, are you saved? That's really a question that you must answer if you want to spend eternity with the Lord. Do you know Jesus as a real friend? Have you cried out in faith and said, Lord, save me? Do you know what it's like to be sinking in the depths of despair, needing help, and to cry out and to allow the Lord to save you? Have you committed your life to following Jesus? Tonight is your night of opportunity. I don't know who you are tonight, but tonight is another opportunity where you can say, Lord, I want to be saved. I want peace. I want joy. I want to be able to go to bed to sleep tonight. Lord, I don't want to die. I don't want to drown. I don't want to go into eternity unprepared. Are you prepared tonight to meet God? None of us know when today is our last. I'd like to sing another invitation song. I would simply ask you to stand to your feet in acknowledgement that, Lord, I want you. Lord, I want to make a commitment tonight. Or are you going to put it off and say, that is stupid? That just doesn't make sense. The choice is yours. What should we sing?
Number 948.
It's a serious question. Where will you spend eternity? Have you answered that question? Is your heart at rest tonight? Let's sing the last verse. Thank you for your attention tonight. May God bless you as you go forth. Eternity. Where will you spend eternity? It's a serious question that all of us need to seriously answer and make sure we're prepared. Eternity is too long to miss it. Let us stand for a closing prayer.